Bibles, I want to open them up today, and we're going to look at one verse specifically. I thought it would be a great idea for us to be able to complete kind of our missions emphasis time over the last few weeks, and especially over this week, with what is central to the gospel, to the missions, which is the gospel. So if you have a copy of your scriptures, I want you to open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse specifically, and that is verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15, as I was growing up, I was really kind of hopeful, and maybe some of you did this, but as I was growing up, you know, through my elementary years and then middle school, high school, I began to collect things, and my hope was is that as I would collect things, as I got older in life, they might be worth something. How many of you had some collections? Maybe you collected sports memorabilia or cards. I know that when I was a kid, Beanie Babies was a really big thing. Anybody ever did any collecting of that sort? Well, I haven't had too much luck in the collection department as far as those things paying off, because of the things that I collected, I ended up selling some of the ones that I thought might be worth too much, and today they're worth twice as much, right? And the things that I saved, the things that I still have in some of my memory boxes and things down in the basement, well, they haven't panned out too well. I have some baseball cards that I held on to, my grandfather bought for me, and I thought maybe they'd be worth a whole lot. Well, it turns out they're not really worth anything. But there's a local story, actually, over a decade ago in 2012, a gentleman by the name of Carl Kistner, he was cleaning out his grandfather's attic in Defiance, Ohio. Anybody heard this local story? In Defiance, he was there and he was clearing out his grandfather's attic. And in the attic was a box. And inside that box was over 700 baseball cards. And as the collection was sorted through, there were 30 individual cards of 30 individual players that actually became a set of 30 different players all the way back from 1910. These cards could only be collected through buying caramel candies, and the collection ended up becoming so rare that in the collecting world, it actually got a name, and it's called the Black Swamp Collection. Today, if you were to value those cards, they would value in the excess of a little over $3 million. So that was a good find, right? A good find and a good collection for Mr. Carl. But sometimes, like that family, we forget that we have something of great value. We have a treasure in the gospel. We have a treasure in the gospel, and God has entrusted our church and us individually with that message, with that treasure of the gospel. And he hasn't just entrusted us for us to just bury it in the ground, but to share it with others, specifically those who have not heard. And in 1 Peter, we're going to see Peter challenging the believers of his time and encouraging them that even in the face of great persecution, even in the face of difficulty, he is going to remind them of what they ought to be doing and what ought always be on their lips. And that is the hope of the gospel. Peter's going to encourage this church right in the middle of their troubles. And he's going to tell them that really, every believer needs to be ready to what I call hit a home run with the gospel. You might have noticed as you came in, there's some bases in around our auditorium today. Now, we're going to use this illustration of baseball to talk about hitting a home run with the gospel. But the reality is today that some of us may be in here and we may not be baseball players. I'm not one of them. I tried out for baseball in middle school, and I swung three times, got three strikes, and I never made the team, right? I'm not much of a baseball player. But when it comes to the gospel, we might feel like, well, I'm not much of a gospel sharer. Maybe you might be of the persuasion that you're just intimidated. The idea of talking to somebody and the idea of talking to somebody about something like their religion or their spirituality might make you scared. There may be some in here that it might just kind of make you squeamish or a little bit, you just might feel a little bit queasy just having to get out of your comfort zone and maybe talk to somebody that you don't know. Maybe some of us may have just kind of come under the impression that our norm for the gospel, or when the Holy Spirit does work into our hearts, is really to just turn away. And that has been our practice. How can we do better? If we've been given this treasure of the gospel, how can we hit a home run with the gospel? Well, I may not be much of a baseball player, but I at least know how the process works, right? How exactly do you score a home run in baseball? What do you have to do? Anybody? Okay, that's one way. That certainly helps set it up, but you have to do something else. You can't just hit the ball out of the park. You got to do something. Yeah, you got to run the bases, right? You got to go all the way around and touch home plate. That's how you score a home run. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to round the bases, and we're going to look at four practical ways, four actions that we can take or we need to take if we're going to hit a home run with the gospel. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person to your left or to your right, and I want you to tell them, I'm ready. All right? Go ahead. Say it. Yeah. Are you ready? Let's go. All right? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. If you have a copy of your scriptures, let's look at the first point tonight, our first base, if you will. The first action that we need to take if we're going to hit a home run with the gospel is to be personally committed to the gospel, to be personally committed to the gospel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In the first part, Peter says to these believers, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Peter's first encouragement to these believers is to sanctify the Lord God. This word sanctified, if you're not familiar with it, is the idea of setting aside for holiness or for holy use or to venerate something. When we see this idea in the New Testament, commonly it is usually linked to the setting aside of something for a special use. Peter's challenge, however, to these believers is to sanctify the Lord God. Now, we know that the Bible says that Christ is the Lord. Peter's idea, Peter's challenge to these believers is to set aside the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord over your life. Your heart being the sanctuary, that place which the Holy Spirit dwells, and the place which he prefers to be worshiped. Did anybody watch the coronation here in the last few years of the new king of England? Did anybody happen to watch that? There's a certain process that goes on when a king is coronated, at least specifically in the British Empire. And when the British coronation happens, there's a series of specific events that has to happen. First of all, there's an oath that is taken. The monarch there, he takes an oath, or she takes an oath, to govern justly and to uphold the Church of England. Then after that, there's a special ceremony. It's religious in nature, but there's the anointing, where the archbishop comes. He anoints the monarch with their holy oil. It's kind of a sacred moment for them. Then after that, there's the crowning. They take the crown, they take the ornaments, the orb, the scepter, and they place them in the monarch's hands, and of course the crown on the head. But then there's a throning ceremony, an enthronement, where the newly crowned king or queen sits on the throne, symbolizing that they're taking that power. And then, of course, there's a parade of homage that comes by. The nobles, the clergy, and all of them pledge their loyalty to this new sovereign, right? So there's this process that happens. And a lot of times for this process in our life, when we talk about things about crowning Jesus as king of our life, he's already, you know, sworn an oath, right? That he would save those who would call upon him. He's already the anointed one of Israel. That's what literally the name Christ means. He's already been crowned king of kings. But spiritually speaking, there's sometimes an issue for you and I on the enthronement part of it. Because when we call upon Christ to save us, we ask for his salvation and he becomes our savior. But many times we struggle with a personal issue, right? We have the old man, the flesh, as Paul says. And that old man, that flesh, he or she likes to be king. Jesus needs to be the king over our lives. But many times we want to sit on the throne of our lives. But Jesus is king. He's not just king over heaven and earth. He needs to be king in our life. And Peter's challenge for these believers is to be personally committed by placing Jesus in the place he ought to be enthroned. Upon the throne of our hearts, Jesus needs to be put in his rightful place. And the only way for us to be personally committed to the gospel and to the sharing of the gospel is when we first and foremost place Jesus back on where he needs to be, king over our life. So let me ask you, are you personally committed to the gospel? Not our church, not your Sunday school class. You, are you personally committed to the message of the gospel and to the sharing of that message? I've got five questions that if you want to jot down, you're more than welcome to do this. But these five questions, I believe, will help reveal to you your level of commitment to the gospel, your personal level of commitment. Number one, do you have a salvation story? Do you have a time where you've called upon Christ to save you? If you don't, then you're not going to be personally committed to something that you have no relation about. What is your story? Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit, reached down and touched your life? Do you remember when you got saved? Number two, do you believe? Do I believe the gospel is the only hope for people today? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Have you personally understood what that means for people? We talk a lot about the urgency of the gospel, and that is the question. That's question number four. But sometimes we forget about the fact that there is no other way to God other than through Jesus Christ. Number three, do you believe or do I believe the gospel message is for all people? Do we really believe that it's for all people, or have we believed that it's just for a certain select? Maybe it's just for the poor, it's just for the rich, it's just for a certain nation, just for a certain echelon of class of people. Have we forgotten that what the Bible says is that Christ died not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world? Fourthly, do we understand the urgency? We've talked a lot about that this week. We've heard about missionaries from Cuba and Portugal. We've heard about the church plant in Michigan and many of the other ones that we support. We've said several times, even a couple weeks ago, we talked about 938 Sunday, the urgency, the millions of people across the world. There are people who are dying every day and slipping off into a Christless eternity. Do we understand the urgency? And number five, what am I personally doing with the gospel? What are you doing with the gospel? As I mentioned, as I just got started today, the message of the gospel came to you because it was on its way to someone else. What are you personally doing with the gospel? We can demonstrate this commitment in a very real way, I believe, when we submit our actions to the teachings of God's word. Every time, and I'm becoming more and more convinced of this as I serve the Lord over the many years, is that every time I fall short, every time we fall short of living committed to the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of our life, it is connected to my disobedience or, conversely, my obedience to his word. I love how what A.W. Tozer said about this. He says, it is therefore a contradiction in terms to say that we acknowledge Christ's rule in our lives if we do not submit to his word. There is no distinction in the Bible between knowing God or Jesus as our Savior and knowing him as our Lord. Saving faith always expresses itself in obedience. Are you obeying what the word of God says in this area of the gospel? Have you placed Jesus on the throne of your life? Are you committed personally to seeing his will be done in your life? Or are you like me and sometimes struggle with the reality of placing my own wants above what Christ wants in my life, and I'm not being as committed as I ought to be? First base, if we're going to take the field, if we're going to hit a home run with the gospel, we must be personally committed to sharing the gospel. Number two, look back at that verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Number two, second base, as we're rounding it, using this analogy, if we're going to hit a home run with the gospel, we need to be ready at any time. Ready at any time. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Be ready always. Peter's challenge, right on the heels of telling these persecuted peoples that they need to be personally committed to putting Jesus back in as the Lord of their life, He says here that you need to be ready always with the gospel. In the times of this early church, I already have mentioned several times, persecution was a reality for them. Think about how they lived. They lived many times in the Roman government, the Roman Empire, and oftentimes that empire was changing. If you're a student of history, you know that from time to time, sometimes in the span of quickly 3 to 5 years, there'd be a new emperor on the throne. And depending on how they were raised and depending on their own measure of religiosity, many of them weren't very pro-Christians, if we can put it that way. Many of them saw Christians as a blight. Nero, famously known as a persecutor of Christians. And with the chaotic changing in their government and of their emperors, tolerance for Christianity varied widely among the first century believers. But not only was the Roman government a problem, the local Jewish government was a problem. They were zealously rooting out and destroying Christians. Think of the Apostle Paul, right? Who was Saul, who was zealously persecuting the church. You think Saul was the only one who was persecuting the church at that time? No, I wouldn't doubt that there were many people who saw Saul and went, I want to be like him one day. I want to root out Christianity and Christians out of our existence. The Jewish government, the Roman government, the reality is for many believers at this time when Paul is writing to them, the reality of them being snatched up or in prison or held at trial was a reality every day, was a reality every week. It was something that they faced every month. For many of them, it was less of an if that would happen and more of a when that's going to happen. The reality for them was that they were facing real threats, real danger, every single hour. So Peter's challenge to them was to always be ready. Always be ready with the gospel on their lips. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That word set, as Paul uses it, is the Greek word kemai, which means to be placed in a position for a purpose. Paul understood that, hey, I've been placed like a chess piece, like somebody who plays chess and places their piece on purpose in a specific spot to perform a specific move. Paul understood that his reasoning for being where he was and doing what he was doing was because God was positioning him to be ready with the gospel, to change the lives of people in the Gentile world. Paul saw his readiness as something that God had ordained for him. He was ready. How do we view our readiness? Are you ready to share the gospel? Consider where God has placed you. Place you in your life. Three areas that I believe all of us ought to be ready and actually looking for opportunities set as God has placed us in these areas. Three of them are this: family, friends, and what I would call favored. We ought to be ready to share the gospel with our family, perhaps a spouse, maybe your children, your parents, maybe your grandchildren. Your friends, maybe the classmates that you have a relationship with, maybe some of the people that you know offline or online, maybe people on your sports teams, maybe people that share a common interest with you or someone in a hobby group that you're a part of, maybe people that you have influence with that you don't even recognize. Are you ready to share the gospel with them? The favored are those people who God has brought into your life and maybe you've begun to curry favor with. Maybe perhaps it's a doctor that you see quite often, or maybe it's your barber, your nail tech, or a colorist, or a waitress that you go to because you really like that restaurant. Maybe it's a neighbor, but it's whoever God has placed in your path and you have favor with. Are you ready to share the gospel when the time happens, when God opens up the door? If we don't look for those opportunities, we will never find them. But if we want to hit a home run with the gospel, we must be ready to share the gospel. Back in 1908, September 23rd of 1908, there was a gentleman by the name of Fred Merkle. He was in the game of the New York Giants versus the Chicago Cubs. It was a late and crucial game in the season. It was the bottom of the ninth inning, the end of the game. The score was tied 1-1. The Giants had runners on first and third with two outs. Merkle was the runner on first base. At 19 years old, he was standing on first base when the hitter on his team hit what appeared to be a game-winning single shot into the center field. The runner on third base easily hit the ground running and scored a home run. But Merkle, looking around, seeing what was going on and the celebrating that was already happening, and as fans were beginning to come out of the stands and pour out into the field, Merkle decided he would just walk off of first base into the celebrating crowd. Now, the second baseman at that time realized his error, called for the ball, grabbed the ball, hit second base, and he asked for the ump to rule a forced out, meaning that because Merkle had not run to second base, he was out. The umpire ruled Merkle to be out, and doing so, it negated the run from the third baseman. As the chaos and controversy continued, the game was called a tie due to the encroaching darkness and because the crowd had already stormed the field. There was no way of restarting the game and continuing into another inning. So they ruled it a tie game. Later on, the Giants and the Cubs would end their regular season tied for first place because of that mistake. It would force them to have a makeup game. The Cubs would go on to play, and they would win the game 4-2, taking the pennant and eventually winning the World Series that year. And there was many years where they did it. Because of Fred Merkle's mistake, because he was not ready to complete the play, because he was literally one step away from victory, his team was, but because he assumed the game was over, he did not finish the task. You know, there are opportunities all around us when it comes to the gospel, but many times we drop the ball. We fail. We make the mistake to believe that the game is already won. Well, look at our church. We've got so many people here. Sunday morning, it's even hard to find a seat. Wow, God's doing wonderful things. Look at the people who are getting baptized. Look at the people who are getting saved. Look at all the people in Discipleship Group. Man, we're doing such a great job. I think I can just not complete what God has called me to do. We become comfortable with what God is already doing. We consider the game already won. Look at how much money our church gives to missions. Look at how many missionaries we support. Wow, we just took three more on. We're just doing so great. I think I'll just kind of slouch back and just wait and watch and see what God does. And we, like Merkle, make the mistake to believe that the game is already over. But yet we forget we have a part to do. We have a part to do with the gospel. Merkle wasn't ready. Are you? Are we ready to share the gospel? Turn to the person to your right or to your left and tell them, I'm ready. All right, number three, taking the third base. First base, we need to be committed to the gospel, personally committed to sharing the gospel. Secondly, we need to be ready at every time, ready at every time. Third base, we need to be equipped to share the gospel. Number three, we need to be equipped to share the gospel. Look, as Peter says in this verse, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always, what? To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Peter follows up his challenge to be ready at any time and narrows the focus to clarity concerning a gospel response to our as a believer. Christianity at this time, think about it, at this time was a new and growing cult in the Roman Empire. Many people had no clue what Christianity was. It had just begun. No idea. People were very curious, some very turned off. We see some of this curiosity even in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 25 and 26, Paul is arrested and he's taken before a king, a King Agrippa, and he joins the conversation because he's curious about the gospel. He had heard about what this thing that was kind of growing grassroots all in and around his area, and he wanted to hear what it was. And so Paul in Acts chapter 26 and 25 and 26 gives a masterful declaration of his testimony. He shares what God had done in bringing him from a persecutor of Christianity to now into the forefronts of advancing the gospel all around the Roman Empire. And in Acts chapter 26, 28, Agrippa even responds, and it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." This man who had heard about what was changing people, people were saying, these people are turning the world upside down. As Christianity began to flourish, people wanted to know what was going on. They had questions. And so Peter says to these believers, you need to be ready with an answer. You need to be ready to tell people about the gospel. But also think about this. At a time of this first century Christianity, at this time, there was very little of, by the way, of gospel literature or any kind of gospel delivery devices, right? They didn't have a Christian bookstore or an Amazon where they could go and they could purchase a Christian t-shirt. None of them were walking around going, you got to have Jesus to go to Walmart, right? None of them had any kind of wristband. We gave out wristbands here this last year at the fair. Many of the people are even wearing them even today. A very clever device you could use that points to the message of the gospel. There was nothing like that. They didn't have tracks. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have apps. They didn't have even their own personal copies of God's word. All they had was the testimony of what God had done in their life. And so Peter calls upon them. He doesn't give them a pass. Well, you guys, tracks haven't been invented yet, so you get a pass, right? No, Peter says you need to be ready to have an answer. The reason why there is hope in you. You need to be ready to give an answer of the gospel. Peter uses a word that has now since become an entire section of Christian bookstores in this verse. The word answer here is the Greek word apologia, which means to have a reason statement or an argument for a verbal defense. It's where we get the English word apologetics from. Peter says you need to have an answer for the reason of the hope. There is reason behind our faith. It isn't just a blind faith. There is answers we can give to people about what the Word of God says and why we believe it. We don't just believe in nonsensical fairy tales. We believe in a God who has set the universe in order. And the Word of God can give the answer that we need. When we think about basic equipment, being equipped to share the gospel, I believe that there's three things that every believer ought to have, or at least ought to consider having on them at any given time. The first one is a soul winner's New Testament. I'm getting really practical here, but a soul winner's New Testament. My favorite is this one. It was given to me many years ago by a church member. I'll be happy to share it with you after this service. It's very simple. It's the classic Soul Winner's New Testament, King James Version. What's awesome about this is that it sits in my pocket. I like this style just because it's big enough to carry some of the other paperwork that I like to have, the other equipment that I like to have. There is some information in the back that just helps you answer some of the questions that people have, spiritually speaking. I've also taken some of the area in the back to be able to fill out the people that I've been able to win to Christ personally using this. But I think that every believer, if you're going to hit a home run with the gospel, you need to be equipped to share God's word with somebody. This is a great one. I've also got another one here I can show you. It's a personal evangelism New Testament. This one is, I believe, put together by Share Jesus Without Fear. It's a church or a third-party church organization. I think that y'all also ought to have some way to be able to kind of walk someone through the gospel logically. It's great to have a copy of God's word, but you also need to know where to go to share the gospel with somebody. Now, I like to use the Romans Road, but there are many other ways to be able to share the gospel. What I like about the Romans Road is that we literally have a literature here in our church that's been designed specifically to use that to be able to help share the gospel with others. Our church invites that are back on our Next Step wall inside is a simple way to share the Romans Road with somebody. Take them through several key passages in the book of Romans to be able to lead them to Christ. We also have these important verses from God's word, another a very succinct way to walk someone through the Romans Road and share the gospel. I think that every believer, if we're going to hit a home run with the gospel, we have to be prepared to share the gospel, which means we need to know what the gospel is. And in my personal opinion, the Romans Road is a very succinct and easy way to remember to do that. Another way to be able, another equipment that I think you ought to be able to have and you ought to grab, and we have plenty of them in our buildings, but they don't do any good in our buildings. We need them to go out of our buildings, and that's a gospel track. We've got one on each entrance, 100 hallway, 200 hallway, and then over on our Next Step resource wall. You need to be equipped to share the gospel. Otherwise, you're not going to do it. You're not going to hit a home run with the gospel if you don't know the gospel, if you cannot tell somebody the gospel. If you say, I don't know, I'm not so good at memorizing, that's fine. Grab a gospel track, use that. You can read, can't you? Read the gospel to them. We're not going to be equipped. If we're not equipped, we're not going to share the gospel. And if we want to hit a home run with the gospel, we need to be equipped to share it. God will bring us opportunities if we're ready. But I don't believe that God will entrust us with those opportunities if we're not. I heard a pastor recently say that a call to do ministry is a call to be equipped. If we can share the gospel with something that has helped us to be equipped, we will be ready to do that ministry. We need to get equipped so that we can be ready. Look to the person to your left. Look to the person to your right. Tell them, you're ready. Our kids need to get ready. We need to spend some more time, Brother Miles, and making sure our kids are ready to hear the gospel. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 3 as we finish up this text tonight. We're going to go to home plate, right? There is no fourth base. That's home plate. We need to be powered up. We need to be powered up with the Spirit of God to share the gospel as we're ready. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. Where does the power to hit a home run with the gospel come from? Does it come from you? No. It comes from God. It comes from God using God's word to change the life of someone who hears it. And I believe that's what Peter is trying to communicate to these believers. There's two character qualities that he ends this verse with, this challenge with. Two character qualities. One is meekness, and the other is fear. Meekness and fear. So let's briefly look at those. Meekness. What is meekness? Well, meekness is strength under control. But here's the thing about meekness. Meekness is not sourced in anything earthly. It doesn't come from you naturally. It's something that the Holy Spirit of God produces in you when you are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What's the next one? Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Meekness is produced not by you, but by the Holy Spirit of God in you as you are filled and as you give him control. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Peter is saying you need to do this in meekness. What does he mean? You need to do it filled with the Spirit. Not in your own power or by your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you. He also says that you need to do it with meekness, he says, and in fear. Now, at first glance, that would seem odd because many times we see in Scripture that fear is not something that we're called to, right? Many times in the Old Testament, God says to his people, do not fear. Don't fear. Be of good courage. Don't have fear. The New Testament says God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? So what is Paul saying? Or what is Peter saying? Is he saying that we ought to have fear of man or fear of our situation? No. Peter's objection here, Peter's object of the fear isn't man. I believe that he's referencing something that he personally was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe fear here is talking not of fear of his situation, not of fear of persecution, not fear of the people, but fear of the Lord, a holy reverence for the God who has called us to be his ambassadors, called us to be his witness. Rather than fear the unbelievers around them, Christians are told to have reverence for Christ. We should be prepared to respond fully to the often hostile questions of those who would ask of our faith. Jesus, of course, is likely, I believe, the conscious basis for Peter's teaching here. Luke captures it in his gospel, but in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, I say unto you, friends, he's talking to his disciples, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which hath killed, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Who's that? The Lord. Our fear ought to be a holy reference for the God who has called us to be his ambassadors. And to say, no, God, I'm not going to do that, ought to bring a holy reverence and fear to your heart. Later on in Luke's gospel, it'll be written that Jesus would say to his disciples in Luke 12:12, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You see, we have the Holy Spirit who can use you to bring the message of the gospel to somebody else. He doesn't need somebody with a doctorate to share the gospel. The disciples were just unlearned men, as we see in the book of Acts. That's part of the reason why people were blown away with their capacity to share the gospel. Because as they looked at them, they knew that they were unlearned men. But what they saw was that they had been with Jesus. If we're going to hit a home run with the gospel, we got to be powered up by the Holy Spirit. We need to be ready. We need to be equipped. And we need to be personally committed to this gospel advancement. How can we be powered up? We got to pray. We got to ask God for that power. We need to pray that God would give us a compassion for the lost. When's the last time you prayed and asked God to break your heart for somebody around you who needs the gospel? How many times have we sat through, and I'm talking to myself in this, how many times have I sat through a missionary presentations or missionaries that come in and they talk on a Wednesday or a Sunday night, and we hear the devastation of the lostness in their culture, the pervasiveness of sin. We see it even in our own culture, and yet we're not driven to compassion at all. When's the last time we've prayed? You've prayed and ask God to break your heart for lost people. We need to pray that God would use us as a channel of his love, that we would see opportunities practically to be a source of the hands and feet of Jesus. We've been talking all this week about using what God has blessed us with. I love how Brother McClendon put it last week. He was talking about how oftentimes we look at God and we go, why God, when something bad happens? But when God blesses us, specifically with a financial blessing, do we ever stop and ask, why? Why, God, have you given this to me? Can I be a channel of your love to someone else? We need to pray for courage. Courage to share the complete message of the gospel. Not just a God bless you. Not just a, oh, well, that's cool. I like God too. No, we need to have boldness to actually open up our mouths and say Jesus. We need to be bold, have boldness to open up and share the gospel message with people who need it. We need to pray that God would do the work of salvation. Because as equipped as we can be, as ready as we can be, as committed as we can be, neither you nor I can save anybody. It's what God does. It's the work that the Holy Spirit does through his word. we need to pray that God would do the work of salvation. A little over a decade ago, my wife and I, we were missionaries at the time. We were out raising our support on deputation, much like the missionaries did just this week. And when we were doing that, in between us being able to raise support and travel from place to place, we were staying with my in-laws at the time. They live in Largo, Florida. And we were going to a church. When we weren't scheduled to be in a church, we would go to a local church there. And it was a church that her parents go to, a local Baptist church. And they had an event scheduled to bring in the new year. They had s'mores and campfire, and then they watched the movie. And at the time, when we were living with my in-laws, they were also hosting a foreign exchange student. He's in the picture there. His name is Ting Wen, and he was from Shenzhen, China. And because he grew up in a communist China, he had no clue about the gospel. And so as we began to develop a relationship with him when we were in and out of town, and because he lived there, we spent a lot of time just getting to know him, getting to know his country and his family. But as much as we wanted to talk about those kinds of things, my heart was broken for Ting, because I knew that his time here in America was very short. He would go back to China and probably have no access to the gospel. And God began to do a work in my heart early that I knew that I wanted to share the gospel with Ting. So I was praying that God would give me an opportunity. That night, the movie that they selected to share or to watch was the movie God's Not Dead. Anybody ever seen God's Not Dead? So the premise of the movie, just in case you weren't familiar with it, is that there's a young man in college, and he's sharing his testimony that he believes in the Lord, and his atheist teacher, played by Kevin Sorbo, he says, well, we're going to put God on trial. And so it's a very apologetic movie, and as the sequences of the movie go on, he shares a logical understanding of the gospel, right? And as he's doing this, God is doing a work in the class that he's presenting to. And one of the people that are in this class is a foreign exchange student from Asia. And as I was sitting through that movie, and as I had been praying months and months in advance that God would give me an opportunity to speak to Ting about the gospel in its completeness, I knew that God was opening up an opportunity. At the end of the movie, we were all talking in the church auditorium, and as I was looking around, and as I was in the auditorium talking, my eyes locked with Ting. And Ting was out in the lobby, and he was just kind of just walking around looking at stuff. And I knew that God was working in my heart, and I needed to obey. And so I stopped the conversation I was in. I walked right out into the lobby and said, hey, Ting, can I talk to you for a second? I just want to share something with you. We stepped over to a side room, and I began to just open up the Bible and walk through the Romans Road. I had in my pocket at that time a gift that a pastor had given to me, and it was just a simple tool to be able to share the gospel visually. It was a little box that looked like a gift, and inside of it had some tools that you could pull out to talk about the gift of the gospel. And as I began to share the gospel with Ting, I knew that God was working in his heart. And because I was committed, I was ready, I was equipped, I was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And because of the grace of God, Ting got saved that night. And I am so thankful. It wasn't because of how awesome I was, but it was because I was ready to hit a home run. And God's the one who did the work. That night, Ting went home a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, many people believe that Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back soon? If we want to use our baseball illustration, you know, we're not promised any extra innings. We need to work now. Jesus says, I need to work while it is day, because the night's coming when no man can work. If you and I are going to hit a home run with the gospel message, we need to be personally committed. Are you personally committed? We need to be ready. Are you ready? We need to be equipped. Are you equipped? And we need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when we get the opportunity, we will share the gospel and see great things be done. Would you bow your heads with me?